You know, isn't it interesting how different times of year can cause people to think and act differently? We tend to be more thankful around Thanksgiving and more generous and kind during the Christmas season, for example. Now, that is not all bad. God himself established certain festivals in the Jewish calendar to remind them of things, to reinforce certain truths about himself. And so we know that God had an intent in terms of reminding people about different aspects of life and his part in it. But that whole dynamic becomes even more pertinent when we allow people or circumstances to drive our attitude or our behavior. Things are going well and people are treating us well and we are well, right? You know how that looks. You know, the job's going well, the family's good, the kids are being obedient, then, hey, I'm on the top of the world, right? Well, what happens when things aren't going well? All of a sudden, people aren't treating you well, that the circumstances of life aren't falling into place. Well, what then happens? Are you not well? Well, you know, I think God has a better plan than that. He has better provisions to make things different than that. I think our awareness of him and his sovereignty, his person, his plan, his power being available to us certainly stabilizes life in a more significant way. And I think the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives contributes a lot to that. A lot to that stability and consistency. So as we really and maybe even wrap up this study on the Holy Spirit, I just see in the circumstance that we're in right now in terms of the season, how, you know, this season oftentimes drives certain attitudes of behavior. We really shouldn't be subject to that. We really shouldn't be, you know, the kind of people that our attitude or our behavior changes with the wind or with the circumstances of life. And again, as we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, again, I think we are established in that. Now, this study has flowed from our study in Romans chapter 8. We have been looking at the 14 ministries that the Holy Spirit has for us as believers. It is all based in Romans 8, 9, and so I'll just remind you as I read it here. It says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." And so therefore, as we read that verse and we believe its truth, I'm hoping that that's convicting to you in terms of just what you believe about your own salvation. I mean, basically, none of us has the right, if you will, to judge someone else's salvation. I can't point to you and say, I think you're in Christ, and I think you're not in Christ. I'm not pointing to anyone particularly. You know, we don't have a right to do that. But we ourselves should be examining ourselves. We ourselves should be aware of whether or not we are, in fact, believers. And one of the indications and signs of that is the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Now, I don't believe that this is a daily thing. I don't think we worry about, am I a saved person? Am I in the family of God? You know, have I, you know, been justified? Have I been reconciled? All those things that Jesus brings to us. I don't think we ruminate on that, but I think we assess that, you know, maybe even particularly as we go through things and maybe the presence of the Spirit doesn't seem to be so evident, but I think that is something we settle. But once it's settled based in the conviction of Scripture. It's based in, again, do I have the Holy Spirit in my life? You know, I know for some of us, or I would even say many of us, you know, we might be subject to doubt. We might be subject to thoughts of, boy, maybe I'm not a believer. Maybe I wasn't saved when I prayed that prayer. I walked down that aisle, or I had that interaction with my mom when I prayed to receive Jesus. And then you can be reaffirmed in terms of just the knowledge of the Spirit's presence in your life. Again, if the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, well, his presence in our life does what? It guarantees our inheritance. So we have been looking at that ministry. And so just to review again, I want you to see them all. I want you to be impacted by the power of what is here in terms of all the things we have already studied. The fact that the Spirit regenerates us, gives us new birth, he sanctifies us, he transforms us, he empowers us, he affirms our relationship with God, crying out, Abba, Father. He teaches us what is right. He convicts us of what is wrong. He also directs us. He comes alongside us in his paraclete ministry. In his apologetic ministry, he helps us defend the gospel. In his prayer ministry, he prays for us. Now, I do have to say that there, you know, people have been following this series. At one point in time, I said, maybe there's 15 ministries of the Holy Spirit. And then I went back to 14. And the reason was, in this prayer ministry, we looked at Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the Holy Spirit praying for us. Well, another aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry is the fact that he prays through us as well. Like at different points and times in Scripture, we might be encouraged to pray in the Spirit. Well, that's different from the prayers that the Holy Spirit prays for us, crying out with groanings. When we don't know what to pray, he comes up with the words. And so I think that the reason why I stuck with just the 14 is the fact that I wouldn't divide that prayer ministry, because it's all involved in the prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit. Prayers the Holy Spirit prays for us without us saying anything, really. And then us praying in the Spirit in terms of just how God would have us pray and the way he would have us pray. And so again, that's that prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then 12, there is this unifying ministry. There's an aspect of the fact that the Spirit in you as a believer is the same Spirit that's within me, and he's encouraging unity amongst himself, if it's fair to say that. You know, one thing I didn't mention last week, I don't think I did at least, you know, we just have to understand the challenge that exists in that. We have to understand that we are all different people, and sometimes we rub each other the wrong way, as sometimes strong personalities and passive personalities and educate, you know, all the different things in terms of what we bring to the table. We just shouldn't be surprised that coming to church, we might, again, get our feelings hurt, or we might be offended, or I can't believe that person acted that way. And yet, that unifying spirit, that unifying power, that unifying influence in our lives, building us up together, making us one, even in the midst of our differences. Again, that's a powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. But again, something the Holy Spirit is doing. And then 13 is the fruit-bearing ministry. Again, we looked at that last week, all these things we've looked at. And so therefore, I said that the 14th ministry of the Holy Spirit, I think, should be evident to most of us. But just in case you can't guess, it is the gift-giving ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift-giver. Now, there are three different places in the New Testament that talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and they are listed there. At 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, what I'm not going to do, I'm not going to go into a real big detail in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, but I do want to highlight certain aspects of it in general terms and then move on. I don't know that we'll get to it today, going back into Romans 8, but just discussing, again, some general principles. And the first thing I would really want to highlight in terms of this gift-giver ministry of the Holy Spirit is I like the way that the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit complement each other. That ultimately, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, that is kind of like an internal thing. You know, that is about attitude. That is about character. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, that's the fruit the Spirit seeks to bear in us. But again, that's more what's happening internally. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, that is often external. That is stuff that I'm doing towards other people. And so understand that they're supposed to be coexisting together. They are supposed to be happening in tandem. In fact, if you imagine one without the other, it really doesn't work, does it? Just imagine if, again, we had love, we had joy, we had peace, we had patience, we had kindness, we had gentleness, we had self-control, we are solidified in our attitude, we're stable in our lives. Yeah, I had the peace that passes understanding, but I don't care about you. I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to encourage you. I'm not going to build. I'm not going to teach. Again, when you think about the giftedness of the Spirit, all the things the Bible talks about, again, what we would do for the sake of other people, does no good to have great character and attitude if you're not expressing that to other people. And yet, on the other hand, how many of us have interacted with people that seem to have great gifts of the Spirit, and yet they don't have the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, yeah, they can teach or they can serve, or they can minister, or whatever it might be. They can give all the gifts that are there, but they don't have joy, they don't have peace, they don't have patience, they don't have kindness, they don't have gentleness, they don't have, you know, and so therefore, if you're serving in those capacities that come with the gifts of the Spirit, and you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, that doesn't work either. And so I like the tandem, the self-interacting aspect of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, because again, it's supposed to happen together. And so in terms of other general principles, what I'd ask us to do is turn to these passages in terms of just learning what each of them reveal in general terms about the gifts of the Spirit. So if you can, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 through 7 is what we will read. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. I'm sorry, 4 through 7. Now just to go back to the slide that we have here, again, just thinking about spiritual gifts, again, the 14th ministry of the Holy Spirit, what He's developing in our life, what He's empowering in our life, are these gifts, and what it refers to is heightened capacity, the ability to do things we couldn't do before or do at a different level or motivation or purpose. So again, when we're thinking about the gifts of the Spirit, again, more general principles about that giftedness, sometimes the gifting of the Spirit that we receive will complement a natural ability that we have. Like maybe you were just raised in an encouraging family and you kind of are more naturally an encourager. yeah, I won't go there. I'm basically saying how sometimes as a teacher I'm not encouraging. I was with my children just over the weekend, and you know, I was building up one of my kids and telling them a good job, but then I had to point out that one thing that they had did wrong. And one of my kids said, "That's Dad." He can't help but say a good thing along with it, something. But it's always about teaching. It's always about instruction. But again, that's the hard part about having a pastor for a teacher. I'm a pastor for a parent. But again, it can be, again, reinforcing things that are naturally within you, and then other times what it will be is something you never have done before. Like, you've never led anything. You've never taught anything. You've never really been an encouraging person. Then all of a sudden, upon faith in Christ, you seem to have this capacity, this heightened ability for these different things, and that is what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. And then the other point that is there I've already mentioned. But when we think about this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 7, just notice what is here in terms of what the Bible says, again, about the gifts of the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so first thing to notice in terms of this passage, in terms of general principles about the Holy Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit, is the fact that it is a gift, it is to each, and it is from the Spirit. You know, just a reality that it is described as a gift of the Spirit. Now, this is a season of gift giving. We understand what gifts are all about. Gifts are not earned. Gifts are not worked for. You are not given the gift of the Spirit because you're a special person or whatever. You're given this gift because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've been given this gift because the Holy Spirit is within you. So again, it's not something that is earned by you. It's not something to your credit, if you will, but it's a gift that comes to you. I think that fact that it is a gift that comes from the Spirit should reinforce humility in us. Like, when we recognize that we have a heightened ability because the Spirit is within me, we're within us, and He's in me too, but you know, we don't take credit for it. Like, boy, you really sang that song great. It really was to the glory of God. Well, it's really not about me. Or you taught that class really good. Or what? You know, again, it reinforces humility in our lives. So again, it is a gift. It is to each. To each. That's to every believer. Every believer gets at least one gift of the Spirit in their lives. So again, what we learned here, they are a gift to each and from
the Spirit and for the common good. And the importance of the fact that it's teenage, just think about the wisdom that's behind that. Think about the strategy even that's behind that. I mean, think about God. He established the church. He came up with the idea of church. It's the only organization that Jesus initiated on this earth, by the way. But think about the needs that would be present in that church. Think about the ministry that would need to be performed when you bring a bunch of people that are beat down trees or broken pieces of wood or weathered and what, you know, all the things that we've looked at that in terms of what we bring to the table and what God completes and transforms. You think about the ministry that would need to happen. Well, God could have just said, you know something, in each church, I'm going to give 10 people just amazing giftedness, that these 10 people, they're going to be able to serve, they're going to be able to give, they're going to be able to encourage, they're going to be able to have mercy and all these different capacities. All the ministry is going to be happened by 10 people. He could have done that, right? I mean, he's God. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But rather than doing that, he said, no, I'm going to give each believer a heightened ability, each believer a capacity that comes from me, that is divine in nature. And so therefore, what that means is that we are all to be engaged. I mean, what I like about this passage, and we looked at this at the men's retreat a little bit, so just a reinforcement of those principles there, is that from here, Paul starts talking about the human body and how each part has its part to play. And each part is a necessary part. You know, if you know, first of all, you know, if all the parts aren't functioning together, then it doesn't work. You know, there was a point in time that I was working on my truck, and I regret that I have the bolt that I took out of my starter in my office because I wanted to make this point, that basically my starter went, and the only thing that was prohibiting my truck from working is the fact that it didn't have the bolt to connect the starter to the engine. I had stripped it, and I couldn't get it back on. And so therefore, as I'm looking at my truck, it's like the engine works, the transmission works, the alternator works, the tires work, the suspension, but it's still okay. And yet the only reason why my truck is not running is I couldn't find that bolt. And so it was a great analogy to me about the church and each of us having a gift. And you know, sometimes you're just the bolt that without you, something doesn't work. What I guarantee you, when you don't function in your gift, someone else is compensating for that. Someone else is coming in and they have to work harder because you're not sharing the load. See, the whole point to me about this giftedness, again, the fact that it's two each, is we all share the load. That ultimately there's encouragement that needs to happen, there's mercy that needs to happen, there's leadership that needs to happen, there's giving that needs to happen, that there's faith that needs to happen, there's teaching that needs to happen. Well, like if you have the gift of teaching and you don't inspire that gift, you don't grow in that gift, you don't rev that gift up, well, guess what? There's going to be someone else that knocks over their notes and that's fitting, talking about the gift of teaching. Was there something else? No, it's nothing. It's for a past message. Well, but anyways, the point being that if you're not doing it, then someone else is. Maybe someone that doesn't have the gift of teaching. And those poor Sunday school class kids are, oh my gosh, we have to have this person. Because they're just doing it because they have a heart to serve. They just want, you know, I just feel like I want to do it. You know, I don't have a gift of teaching, but I'm just available. Well, you know, hey, we're filling a classroom, then therefore, you get my point? And again, this is not about guilt. This is about spirit compulsion to say, what is my giftedness and how does it function in the church? Because again, no one can say I don't have one, that there is inestimable value in every believer in terms of the divine influence that is in their life. And you're growing in that. You know, part of us growing as a body of believers should be about us discovering our gifts
and functioning those gifts and letting those gifts, as they grow in us, then enhance the church in some way. Now, I think and I do believe the most important thing that happens within any church is the organic interactions that happen between people. That if you have the gift of encouragement, you have the gifts of helps, you have the gifts of mercy, that the best thing you can do is just be an encourager. Just get to know people, get in their lives, and just encourage them. Now, I think that beyond that, there are other things that we should do. I think there are other things that we could be more complete about. What I've always thought is, wouldn't it be great if all the people with the gift of mercy got together and talked about how Living Hope expresses mercy? And maybe we all get better at that because the people that have the gift of mercy teach us how to be merciful. And then you have the people that are servants, and they get together and they, well, this is how we should serve, or the encouragers, and boy, this is how the church could better encourage. Again, the best way we function our gifts is just organically. You have a gift of service, serve people. But then as you start serving people, and then you find out someone who is also a servant, who has a gift of service, now you connect together and say, well, boy, what we can do together, well, how can we expand and complement each other in our ministry? But again, the whole thing being that it is to each, every person, and with it is a privilege and a responsibility. You know, when power goes through you, that's a pretty neat thing. For you to recognize the Holy Spirit has given you a divine capacity for something, and then you do that in faithfulness and humility, and God uses you. I mean, there's an encouragement that builds. Like, you can't, what is it? Like when you give, you receive more than you give. You remember, you know that? Well, that's even more heightened when it comes to the spiritual gifts we have. Because when I allow the Holy Spirit to control and be reflected through me, guess what I get? I get to experience the Spirit flowing through me. And that's just a neat thing. And so again, to discover our gift, to grow in our gift, that is a responsibility we all have as believers in Jesus Christ. And I do believe in terms of it, well, it's from the Spirit, and so therefore the Spirit is coordinating and orchestrating that. You know, there's an aspect of authority, judgment, decision-making, that the Spirit is coordinating that. There's actually a divine Trinitarian aspect of that, that the Holy Spirit is sovereignly engaging in the gift that he gives to the church. And again, it's for the common good. Your gift is not for you. God did not say, let me give you the gift of encouragement so you can be encouraged. No, you have the gift of encouragement so that someone else can be encouraged. And if you're not doing it, you know, I want to express the truth. I don't want to make, but realistically, there could be someone that comes to church and they need encouragement, and they're not encouraged because someone with the gift of encouragement doesn't know them, or didn't interact with them, or wasn't here. I mean, do you know how excited the Holy Spirit gets when you come to church? Can you, again, imagine, he's giving all these gifts for the common good, and now all of a sudden you're here, and we're together, and you're having coffee, or you're in the break time, or whatever, and you're engaging with each other. All right, he's saying, here's the common good. Now, ultimately, if you're an encourager, everyone in your life will be impacted by that. You'll be in the grocery store, and that cashier will feel better about him or herself because you've interacted with them. That is an aspect of those that everyone you touch is going to be. But really, the common good that is most being spoken of here is the local assembly. You know, again, when we think about Jesus establishing the church, he realized numbers and differences of opinion that there would be different churches by definition. So we can talk about the universal church, and Jesus loves the universal church, and he established the universal church, but his heart is for the local body of believers. And when we talk about the common good, The place that it is most often expressed is here. And so again, that's what the general principles, again, that come from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now, when you turn to Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, we see another general principle about the gifts of the Spirit that are found here. And another thing I probably should say, I think it was last summer, very recently I actually did a series of messages on the gifts of the Spirit, so don't feel like I need to get into all that at this time. I really do want to get back into Romans chapter 8, and it's just funny we are here for this list. But anyways, in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, it says, Romans 12, 6 through 8, not 8, 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
So again, there's the list, but the highlight there in terms of that passage is that we do it in proportion to our faith.
That what we have to understand is we grow as believers, it is intended that we grow in the capacity of our spiritual gift. So when we think about, again, God's intent for the Christian life, God never intended believers to stay where they are, and God never intended to believers to be Lone Ranger believers. God never intended for a believer not to mature. He never intended for a believer to say, you know something, I walked the aisle, I prayed the prayer, I'm saved, I'm good. No. In terms of transformation, renewal, sanctification, righteousness, purity, influence, gospel witness, all those things in terms of how God seeks to grow us in our faith. Well, just realize that we also function in our spiritual gift consistent with our faith. So again, as we're growing in faith, we grow in our capacity for being used in the gift of the Spirit. But the other thing I like about this is if you're a new believer, boy, I just got saved. Guess what? There's not an excuse for you not to operate in your spiritual gift. That even if you're a new believer, you know something? If I feel like I have the gift of encouragement, it's not like, I'm sorry, you haven't been saved for this long, so you can't encourage. Now, you might grow in your encouragement. You know, I think there's an aspect of us growing in our faith, growing in our spiritual giftedness, that we become better at it, that we understand more how the Holy Spirit is using that and how he's developing it in us. See, basically, if the Holy Spirit had unfettered aspect to our souls, if the Holy Spirit had unfettered access to our souls, our giftedness would be perfect right off the bat. That boom! I just know the way to encourage. I know scripture verses that express that. You know I have a heart for people. My motivation is pure. I'm not thinking about myself. And boom, that's a way. But he doesn't, right? We have our will. We have our pride. We have our sin. We have our temptation. We have all the things that muddy up the waters in terms of the Holy Spirit having unfettered access to our soul. That we have a will there, we have emotion there, we have a conscience there that makes choices outside of what the Spirit would desire. And so therefore, we kind of have to discern the spirits. We have to learn what does this look like? You know, so I think there's an aspect of that as we're growing in faith and growing in our spiritual gifts. But I think that's what Paul is talking about here in terms of, again, the proportion to our faith that we need to be operating in it consistently. We need to be like, again, it's never don't do it. Okay, like you've got this giftedness. No, just don't do it. No, do it, but just consistent with your faith. And the beauty of, again, a body of believers engaging together, and you know the new guy. You know the guy that's been recently saved. And so he comes in and he's trying to maybe give you a prophetic word. And he messes it up. And he doesn't say it right. And he doesn't really express love or compassion in the midst of that. no biggie. In other words, you're. But let me just say how that hit me. How you might think about that. Now, the great thing, like a person with prophecy. I'm just imagining speaking to someone with the gift of encouragement, and how. And that's the inter. Let's the other pointer on there. What do I have that? I don't even have it. Yeah, just the interconnectedness of the giftedness. And so therefore, the prophet who doesn't give a hoot about you, he just cares about the word, and this is what God said, and you should do it. And then the encourager, no, think about their feelings, and you have to be nice, and don't you realize they're hurting? And that might really offend them in the way. See, that's the beauty of how that works. So the prophet becomes more encouraging in terms of his prophecy, and I'm not talking about foretelling. I mean, I'm talking about forthtelling. Maybe something I should say as a general principle is I don't think any of the gifts of the Spirit are closed to the church today. I think any gift that you see in the Word can be expressed in any local assembly according to the Spirit's direction, according to God's plan. And if you want my opinion on how those more charismatic gifts work, listen to the messages that I gave last summer or the summer before about the spiritual gifts. But I think all the spiritual gifts function in the context of being a known quantity. Again, being relational in nature, being about the body of believers. You know, even you say you have someone that it's like, I just started visiting the church and I feel like I have the gift of prophecy. Can I give a prophecy? Like, really? I mean, if God is talking to you, maybe I wouldn't say no to that, but I'd be very, like my point, no. Like, I don't think that's going to be received from people in the way that it would be intended. That would not be glorifying to the body for the common good if people are confused by, who's this guy? We don't know him. How can we trust what he's saying? How can we trust his motivation? If someone says God spoke to me, it's hard for me. You know what I'm saying? You know the conundrum. I'm going to stop the word of God. No, but anyways, again, the known quantity, like, isn't that going to be more effective if people know who the person is? And so that is, again, if that common good drives so much of our understanding about how the giftedness expresses itself and how we grow together in it. And so the next general principle is right there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, right there on the screen. And that is the fact that there's an equipping aspect, I believe, to all the giftedness. So first, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now this he is Jesus, by the way. So Jesus is giving these gifts. I don't think the Spirit minds. But again, it's to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so very clearly when it comes to this threefold, I think it's because the pastor teacher is the same in my book. Listen to those messages. Yeah, evangelists, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. So three giftings here. Now, naturally, those three gifts are more in line with the equipping thing that Paul says later in the verse. But I think there's an equipping aspect of all the giftedness. Again, when you think about you're a person with the gift of mercy. And so therefore, if you are a person of the gift of mercy, with the gift of mercy, then certainly people around you should be receiving that gift. Like if you want mercy, find someone with the gift of mercy. I think I said that last, find someone that has the gift of encouragement and you'll be encouraged. But there's also another aspect of that not only does the person with the giftedness express that gift for the provision of that individual person or even a group of people, but he also becomes a model, he or she becomes a model of how you operate in that gift. Because I think when you look at these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, you'll notice a lot of times the giftedness, it's a heightened capacity for things that the Bible tells all believers to be. All of us should be people of mercy. All of us should be giving. All of us should have faith. All of us should be encouraging. You know, you'll find verses that command every believer to be that way. So therefore, for someone that doesn't have the gift of encouragement, how do I learn about being an encourager? Just watch someone who encourages. And learn how to encourage. And again, that's another aspect of how the giftedness is supposed to work, that we're actually teaching other people about general principles about the Christian life if we have one of those gifts that are about what God would encourage them to be operating in themselves. And so again, that is just another aspect of just general principles around the Holy Spirit and His giftedness. And so the next slide has now got them all. 14 ministries of the Holy Spirit. Regenerates, sanctifies, transforms, empowers, affirms, teaches, convicts, directs, comes alongside, apologizes, helps defend the faith, prayer ministry, unifying ministry, fruit-bearing ministry, and a gift giver. 14 things the Holy Spirit is ready and willing and able to provide for us. The question that it begs is, do I have Him? The first question is, again, the whole thing from Romans 8. Is the Spirit in me? Well, the Spirit is in me. And again, as I've described this is not about you working up the things of the Spirit. This is not about, oh, the fruit of the Spirit of joy, peace, patience. Well, I'm going to really try hard to be joyful today. I've got the fruit of the Spirit because I'm being joyful today. No. If it's the Spirit's fruit, then the Spirit is doing it because you're growing in Christ. You're in the Word. You're in prayer. You're in worship. You're in fellowship of believers. You're learning about the Spirit. You're praying about the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in your life. And all of a sudden, boom, these things start growing. You know, you become a believer, and all of a sudden you're convicted. I can't believe that I did this before. You're convicted about sin. I can't believe that I used to do this. You know, there's a passage that actually says, in becoming a new believer, don't be surprised if the people you used to run with don't want to run with you anymore. Or you don't want to run with them. That's a very natural part of, again, but do I have Him? That's the main premise of what drove us into these 14 ministries of the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing is, how do I get Him, to operate in my life so I receive these things? Like, how do I get this? How do I grow in the Spirit? And that's what I want to do. But the first, let's cover the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty clear. First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is how God describes how you get the Holy Spirit as you believe in Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we are never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, because God just takes care of that. That basically we believe in Jesus and we are then baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is within us. Like, there's no person, there's no believer in Jesus Christ that does not have the Holy Spirit. If you even read Paul's words in Romans 8 there, isn't that the presumption? That if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you are in Christ. Hang on, that's the assumption. It's not this second blessing. It's not something you receive after your salvation. Now, there can be greater filling of the Spirit, but in terms of baptism, in terms of the security of our salvation, in terms of the security of our relationship with God, our knowledge of God's presence with us in our life, God, the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Now, I do believe a neat thing that happens in reference to that is that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and by virtue of that, we are made a temple for Jesus to live in. So if you really think about the dynamic going, and I should probably be saying here rather than here, the dynamic going in every believer is the Holy Spirit and Jesus are in you all the time, and you never lose them. Like, you never lose the connection they have in you, the relationship they establish in you. What's neat is that Jesus is in you reaffirming relationship. Jesus is in you saying, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I'm here with you in every believer. So that's about relations. The Holy Spirit is about empowerment. It's about activity. It's about growth. It's about maturity. It's about the 14 things that he does. But all that starts with the baptism of the Spirit. Then what we have to really engage with next week is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, what we'll notice about that, now, literally, I'll say this in 45 seconds, I promise. Okay, maybe it won't. But even when you talk about how the Holy Spirit is spoken of in the New Testament, it's very rare that we're commanded to do anything with the Holy Spirit. That oftentimes what the Bible says is, this is what the Holy Spirit brings. This is what he makes available to you. Just have that knowledge, have that faith, have that understanding of this is what the Spirit is trying to prosper in you. And yet we come to this place where it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not the only place we're commanded, but that's a place where we are. Like, the one thing we are commanded to do in regards to the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. And so therefore, as we think about those 14 ministries and how those great, I want those. God certainly wants those. He wants our lives and the lives of other people influenced and impacted by the fact that I'm a Spirit-led, Spirit-fed, Spirit-transformed, Spirit-empowered person. Think about how the world's going to change if believers were those. Then they would be convinced that God is present among us if we were operating in these 14 ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. But again, what stops that is the fact that we choose not to be filled. And that's what we need to get to next week. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your Spirit. Father, I said last week, it's very consistent to talk about Christmas and talk about the Spirit at the same time, because I do believe it is what Jesus came to initiate in our lives. That certainly the salvation he made possible in terms of our relationship with the Father is great, but the permission he gave to the Spirit to come in us and transform us is another reflection and another implication of Christ's presence and sacrifice on this earth. And so, Father, he is the gift that keeps on giving. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more we would be the kind of people that grow in the Spirit, that would be the kind of people that look more and more like Jesus, like God, as we seek to testify to you and for you here on this earth. And so, Father, just continue to build us up as a body of believers. Continue to encourage us in our faith as you seek to just infuse us with all your influence and power for us. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.